Well, like I said, this morning we're starting a new series, Family by Design, and it's been a long time in coming. Over the 4 years I've been here, or even before that, I've had the privilege of working with you and being encouraged by what's happening in your life and in your families, but obviously as part of my job, challenges come into my office as well. They've come into our home, and Myrna and I have been able to walk alongside some of you in the joys and challenges of your life. Just as we interact with families in our community, we see people struggling. We see families pursuing happiness at eternity's expense. We see families missing God's intent for marriage and for kids and for grandparents and for church community. And it quite frankly, weighs us down in some ways. And so there was a point during this last year when we closed the door after someone left our home. And I said to Myrna, we need to do something because there's so much at stake. And so over a series of months, we've been thinking and dreaming about this series, and I hope it's everything that I've wanted it to be. And during my studies, it's taken me in a way that I didn't fully expect. So I'm really looking forward to the next 3 months as we journey through what did God design the family to be. And I hope it kind of surprises you a little bit. I think today if some of my wording might surprise you a little bit, and I hope it does. But I kind of was thinking, you know, what represents the family? If you kind of walk around your home and you look in your garage or in your shelves or in a storage room or whatever, you'll find things that kind of say a little bit about you as a person and you as a family and the direction that you've gone. And so to kind of prove the point, I brought some of our junk here this morning. And so if you kind of go in my garage or in some of our storage areas, you'd find some of this stuff. And one of the things that we have here is a table. A few months ago, Myrna heard that a table her grandfather had made by hand out of oak that was being passed around the family wasn't wanted anymore. And do we want it? Now, I'm not a junk collector, so I went, oh, really? But we decided to get it. And I started working on it a little bit, and you know, as you can see there. And I kind of thought, you know what, that's really symbolic. Because I will be talking about this in a couple weeks, but we're all handed something. We've inherited a history just by the fact that we were born into a family. And there's a jewel in there somewhere, this handmade oak table from her grandfather. And over the years, it's kind of been caked over in a sloppy way. And it's now become this. And so all of us are sitting here this morning kind of got these layers of blessing and curse as the result of the families we've been born into. And part of our journey as a family is to cut through all that and find the gem that God has entrusted to us as people because of the families that that we've been born into. If you go elsewhere in our storage area, you'll find a punching bag. I thought I would use this a little bit more after becoming a pastor. I would never do that. Anyways, it's something that kind of represents the best of intentions. I really enjoy working out on a punching bag, but I got it for Christmas years ago, and I've almost never used it. And so many of us can walk through our life and all the things that we've wanted to do. We might have invested in it, and there it sits on a shelf. Best of intentions that I've never followed through on. Myrna reminded me last night how many of those are on my shelf, but I only brought one. So there's that. Another one is golf clubs. For me, this right away, what came to mind when I saw that is, hey, this is actually something that Myrna and I enjoy doing together. I'm a sports guy. She isn't as much into sports. And so it's kind of odd that this is something that we really enjoy doing together. So if we have a date night available and it's nice out, this is one of the things that we'll go do. And just a couple weeks ago, we were able to go golfing. And most of the trip, I think most of the time in the cart, we were able to talk about this series and just what I'm thinking. And so it just kind of represents something that we really enjoy doing together as a couple. Last night, I looked around and I found this. Now, if you know my kids, you know that they're too big for this. A car seat. Well, why do we have it? Actually, I don't really know. But anyways, it kind of represents some of the things that we've grown out of. We've all walked through life phases. It's not a bad thing or a right thing or a wrong thing, or it's just we've moved on. But for some of you, it's like you're holding on to it. I wish we could go back to that. And or it's a curse that it's that ball that's on your ankle and you just can't get free in this history or this life phase or this event or relationship or choice. It's just dogging you and you just can't get past it. And there's a whole future that God has for you, but you just can't get past. Now that I got to this point in my notes, I realized I forgot to bring something up. But it's in my office. And it's a book. It's just a little book. And on it says, Prepare and Enrich. And that's a resource I use fairly often. It's a program that I wanted to use when I came for pre-marriage counseling and marriage counseling and things like that. It was a good resource. But I needed to get some training in it. So I registered and I thought, you know, I do a lot of this kind of stuff with Myrna when I can. And so I asked her to come with me. So we got some babysitters and we went up to St. Albert for this morning seminar. And it was just me and her and a pastor from southern, but down by Calgary. He drove the night before, stayed overnight in a hotel and was joining us. And I was kind of observing these two people on either side of me. On this side I had Myrna, who was engaged. She was writing more notes than I was, asking more questions than I was. But we were both engaged. And I looked over at this guy and you could tell maybe this is an obligation. 15 minutes before the class was done, he started packing up. And it made such a disturbance that even the teacher, the facilitator said, oh, I'll be done in 15 minutes. And I started thinking, why are you here? You've invested all this time and money, and why are you here? Aren't you invested in such an opportunity to serve people? So we got in a car and we started heading home, and I remember looking at Myrna and saying, I am so thankful that you're a part of the team. Me and you are a team. And I'm sharing some of our better moments. Obviously, we don't have always the greatest moments, but so don't get that impression. But an incredible joy for me is that my wife and I are a team. Every journey that we've had going overseas or leaving everything and going to school, her response was, yep, let's go. We're a team. We're here as a team. And I'm just so thankful that we're doing this together. She's agreed to even be part of this at times to come and share from a woman's perspective in this series. And so that's one of the messages I want you to walk away with even today, is that we as a family can be a team and go through life together as a team. This series is a family by design. And we've had the privilege and I guess the curse of building a house. And when you ever do something like that, you get a set of blueprints. And I didn't bring them all, but when you go through blueprints, you've got every perspective there. You've got front, you've got back, you've got almost an aerial view of just the foundation, everything. From all these different views, you get to see what you're about to build. And during the building part, you have this to kind of keep you on track. It prioritizes things. You know, what are we going to start first, with the footings or with the trusses? You know where to start. And as you get going, you measure everything. You make sure everything is going according to design. I'm getting a little bit of feedback here, Phil. Thanks. And so blueprints are so important. But we forget that the family has a blueprint. All of Scripture gives us a very detailed blueprint of what we're supposed to be together as a family. There was one point where we dug the footings and we looked at it, and we both said, that's wrong. That's got to be wrong. Because our human perspective couldn't see the end result as a result of just looking at the footings. Now, had we acted based on our perception and our feelings at that point, it would have been disastrous. The blueprints kept us on track. And so some of you are here this morning allowing emotions and feelings and human perspectives guide you in your relationships and your functioning as a family. We need to go back to the blueprint, because God has presented a design for us as a family. So this morning, the first message I would like to title, The Focused Family. The Focused Family. Just quickly, I want to say that regardless of your life phase, this applies to you. You might be single or maybe nowhere near marriage yet. This is an opportunity for you to set a course for your life. Why we are fostering a youth program is because we also see so many youth making destructive choices. And then they're trying to backtrack later. And that's devastating for me to watch. And so you have an opportunity to set a course for your life as a young adult or as a teen. What kind of spouse am I going to look for? And what choices am I going to make? You might be married, separated, divorced, widowed. You have extended family. You have parents. You have siblings. You might have kids. You might have all your family gone, but you're sitting among family. And so the principles we're going to be going through together applies to all of us, regardless of our life phase. And so I hope you'll be able to walk through this with me, and the application will be there. We're going to look at a passage here this morning as well that's going to be a little odd to you, but we'll get to that in a second. But Paul is writing in this passage and challenging something. And what he's challenging is that we often, whoops, I'll go back here, we distort our priorities when we focus on the family. Now, that might strike you a little bit. I'm not speaking at all about the organization called Focus on the Family. That's completely separate, okay? They do great work. That's great. But we as individuals, we as parents, as couples, as individuals, we distort our priorities in life, God's priorities for us, when we focus on the family. And most of us do that. Most of us focus on our family. You know, we want to make a living. We want our kids to be involved in lots of activities. We want everybody to be happy. We want our kids to be polite. We want to make sure we're not fighting in our marriage. And you know, 10 years, 20 years from now, we're not going to split because we don't know who we are anymore. That's focusing on the family. We don't want our kids to fight. We want the best education, sports, and all these kinds of things. And all of us are running the rat race to do that. But what happens is family becomes the end. Family becomes the goal rather than the means. And so we don't want to focus on the family. What our focus is to be, it's beyond until death do us part. This was something that really hit me while I was preparing for this series. Because I've worked so hard at my marriage and being a father and changing as an individual that I kind of got this challenge that what am I focusing on? And my goal actually is to be beyond death do us part. Beyond the day that I am no longer married to Myrna. Beyond the day that I'm no longer around to be a father to my kids. So that's to be our focus. So here's an analogy. Many of you function like a circle. Okay, you as your family, you're all joined hands, and maybe even grandma and grandpa's in there because that family history is right there. And so the goal is to keep this unit together. Everybody's smiling, we're focusing on each other, and you know, that's life. But what happens when there's a tragedy and someone is no longer there? What happens when our kids hit a natural age of moving on? Maybe moving away to school or something like that. All of a sudden, what we have fostered among us is now being torn apart. And that's devastating for the family. Families struggle so much during those natural, even God-given transitions in life. So this is focusing on the family. But what God wants us to be is a focused family. He doesn't want us to be standing in a circle focusing on each other. I believe God has designed us to stand arm in arm, hand in hand, and we're focused on something ahead of us. So that when there's a tragedy or our kids get older, what we do is we push them in front of us and we become a mobilizer. And the vision stays the same. The family unit stays intact because what defines us is a vision before us. And the vision is becoming a true follower of Jesus. And not being a happy family here on earth, but becoming a God-filled family that lasts for all of eternity. A person who's really informed me a lot in this series is a man named Francis Chan, a great pastor. And he wrote a book called You and Me Forever. And it's a marriage book. And he talks about how his goal in life is to make his wife beautiful before Jesus. For his wife to be everything God created her to be, especially after they're no longer married. So that in that way, they are there together forever. But if we're forming a circle and my marriage is about making everybody happy, we're not together forever because that's not the point. We're to be a focused family and not focus on the family. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 briefly here. If you have your Bible, turn there. If you know this passage, you think this is a little odd to look at when it comes to marriage, family, kids, because some think Paul is talking about the benefit of being single or that we should be single. Paul is talking about the benefits, but he's not saying that you should be. He's not saying that that's the only way, but what he is doing is giving us a focus. as people. We're going to look at verse 29 to 35. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 29. We're going to read just the first few verses. What I mean, brothers, so he's been going on and talking about being single and married and so on. But what I mean is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they have none. That's pretty encouraging to start a family series, hey? Let's keep going. Verse 30, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if they were not theirs to keep, those who use things of this world as if they're not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. Kind of the main point in this whole, this life will end quickly, then comes forever. We often don't live with that perspective, that forever is coming really quickly. And what I'm investing in is going to determine, you know, where I spend eternity, you know, what kind of benefits I get in the end. Paul, much of what we invest in is passing away. So in this first few verses, we're talking about a mindset that's fixed on the permanent. So many of us focus on things that are passing away. Things like, you know, our family, struggles. He talks about struggles. We're supposed to not let those grip us. Things that are joyous and successes, those aren't things that we're supposed to be focused on because it becomes about me. All of these kinds of things we're not supposed to fix our mind on because they're fading away. They're completely fading away. The time is short. This life is ending quickly, and then will come forever. So verse 31, verse 31, for this world in its present form is passing away. If we think of our job, our hobbies, our home, our money, our toys, all of these things are passing away. Even the sacred relationship of marriage ends with death. I will no longer be married to Myrna in eternity. And so the goal of my life is to make her to be the perfect Christ follower, because the relationship we enjoy today is passing away. And so fostering something between us at the expense of her relationship with God is not our goal. Non-believers have great relationships, great marriages. Non-believers have great lives. But when they stand before God, they will not hear the voice, "Well done." They may hear the voice, "What have you been doing with your life?" And some of us might be there as well. We might be accepted by God, but he's still going to ask, "What did you do with your life? What did you do with the marriage I blessed you with, the kids I've blessed you with the opportunities I've blessed you with? What did you do? Were you a focused family, or did you focus on your family?" We're going to have a mindset fixed on the permanent. He goes on to say also that if we do that, there'll be liberating devotion. Verse 31. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world. How can he please his wife? And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or a virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. So, you know, many of you, as I got to know you, I would never question devotion. You seek to be a Christ follower, but many feel completely captive. They, as Paul said, restricted. Because somehow we see it invading the focus on the family, the focus of what we think is important. So there's this conflict between what God seems to be calling me to do and how I'm seeing my daily living. This is the same Paul that's saying, you know, in your marriage you're supposed to love and respect and cherish and honor and serve one another. But we're supposed to live as if we're not married, because then we have complete devotion to God. And when we do that, we actually live without concern, without issues. And so if we do this, if we live with a mindset for the permanent and pursue this liberating devotion, it's not restrictive at all, what difference can it make? Well, living with an eternal lens brings peace. I just think about that word for a second. Peace in the here and now. As I've gotten to know many of you, you're devoted to the Lord, you've committed your life to him, but your life isn't defined by peace. The word in verse 32 there, I'd like you to be free from concern. It actually means anxiousness, anxiety, concern, restlessness. How many of you live with that? Paul's telling us to fix our eyes on the permanent because it's there you'll be completely liberated, completely at peace. I mean, you still have daily activities, but there's this shalom that defines your life. And quite frankly, that's the gospel message. If you start in Genesis and go to Revelation, it's all about God restoring shalom, peace, rest between us and him. It's about restoring a relationship, just feeling completely held by him, even in the midst of daily chaos around us. And so when we do this, when we focus our family rather than focus on the family, we experience a peace. And this is God's, this is Paul's heart. He doesn't want you to be overwhelmed, anxious, or pressured because you're conflicted. I got to be a Christ. Got to serve my family, and then there's church in there, and how do you manage it all? Well, how do we do it? How do we deal with some practical things we can do going forward? Well, I want to challenge you to secure undivided. You notice I'm not saying being a Jesus. Secure that. I want to show you a diagram. I know this is cutting out, so I'm sorry about that. Here's a diagram to maybe illustrate this a little bit. God calls us to each have a relationship with him. You know, as a man, my first priority is to be a follower of Jesus. That's the first priority of my heart, is for me to be a true follower of Jesus, and for my wife's too. Because when we do that, now I know what love looks like. Now I know what covenant looks like. Now I know what service looks like. And so if that's the number one priority in my life, I'm actually bonded to my wife in a much stronger way. Marriage comes out of that relationship. And so sometimes in pre-marriage counseling or marriage counseling, you can draw a large triangle. And as you move up towards God, each individual moves up, you actually get closer together. It's just a way of visualizing it. And then it's out of that relationship comes the priority of kids. Now, a significant thing that Myrna and I observe is that in the chaos of life, if you have young kids, is kids trump the marriage. It's way more important for us to fulfill the needs of our kids, and they're involved in everything, and the whole house is happy. And the first thing I do when I come home is hug my kids, when Scripture says, you know what, the first thing I should do when I come home is hug my wife. Because my kids feel safe, secure, loved, everything that we want for them when they see mom and dad okay. When mom and dad are strong, when mom and dad are laughing together, doing things together, loving each other, hey, maybe even the odd little smooch in front of them, they are safe. They feel safe. This is God's intention. But so often what's binding us together is not a relationship between God and me or us together, but it's just our kids. So what happens when our kids start to move on? There's no bonder. There's nothing holding us together anymore. That's why there's often a divorce 20 years, 25 years down the road, is because who is this person that I used to know, but life has just gone by and we've changed and I don't know who you are. Because what has held us together is our kids. So often we mix up the order. So how you secure undivided devotion to Jesus is maintaining a relationship with God. And it's amazing how just pursuing that, there's a natural bonding together as a couple. And when you bond together as a couple, you'll be amazed at what happens with your relationship with your kids. Because now they feel safe and secure within your home. And then after that comes connections with the church, because this is a greater family bond. And then connection with our community and so on. But so many of us get that mixed up. The next step sheet in your bulletin is a way for you to do that. I keep running out of time and skipping this, but it's really important to me, but hopefully it's important to you, for you to communicate what's next for me. And some of you just circled things, but you know, if you want to be a part of a life group, there's the demand for a men's group. There's a demand for a women's group. Some of you expressed a couples group. Some of you expressed interest in a family group. There's a group in here who would like to be supported with kids who don't walk with Christ. And how do we encourage each other? There's our Greek class if you want to be really heady and join that. I would love some feedback on what are we going to do in Sunday school. There's freedom session available to you as well. Anything that you feel would be helpful for us to provide for you to secure undivided devotion. Just don't circle something, but communicate to us so we can serve you as a church and provide a means for you to grow. So please communicate that to us so we can try to provide those for you. So secure that. The next thing I want to challenge you is to build your team. At the end of the notes there, you'll see a whole series of questions. I actually didn't copy them onto my sheet here, but basically talking about what perspective are we living with? Are we focused on our family, or are we developing a focused family? This is for you to go home and talk about it over lunch. Talk with your kids. Get feedback with your kids. Some significant changes we made this year was because of the feedback we got from our kids. The oldest is 10, the youngest is 6, but it's amazing what they communicated to us. They want to be involved in more sports programs, although they love it, or more music, or more instruments, or horseback riding. And the main thing they said is, we don't like it when we're running around all the time. We want to stay home. Dad, why are you gone so much? And so there's something about stability in the home, sitting down and eating a meal together. Mom and dad going to the bed of each one and saying, goodnight, I love you. You know how precious you are? And mom and dad doing that together. Mom and dad praying with them together. There's a security that comes with that. When you parent, you know, not me disciplining in one way and her in another, but we come together as a team. And so some of you need to sit down and really ask the question, are we a team? Are we doing this together? Do we have the same focus? Are our priorities in the right order? That's another question. Are they in the right order? And if not, what needs to be added? What needs to be removed? This is how you build your team. You know, find your enjoyment together and go out and do it and have that conversation. Are we doing this together? And if we are, are we focused in the right way? What needs to be changed? Now, what do we need to call out of it? Out of what we're doing? What do we need to take out of that? So build your team. Ask your kids. Ask people around you who watch you. They'll have some good input. Finally, or second last, orientate legitimate activities. Some of you, okay, I got to go work tomorrow. You know, I'm a mom and I got to make supper when the kids get home and they're practicing or they're running to this sport. These are all legitimate activities. What I encourage you to do is orientate them. Myrna and I were wrestling with this one a little bit. It's okay, so what does it look like for us to guide our kids in school? What does it look like for them to be a focused family in figure skating? These are just kind of our realities. You have to find the application for yours. But when you orientate them, those kids are showing a good work ethic. They're expressing good values. They're telling their friends about youth group. They're speaking about what they learned on Sunday school that week. Or they're, you know, at school, there's a kid that's lonely. He's the new kid. And there's always the lonely one. How are you going and being a friend to them? How are you being Jesus to them? When you're at work, what's coming out of your mouth? What jokes are you laughing at? How are you communicating what you spend your money on, what your time on? When things go bad, what's the mood in which you talk about it? Is there a sense of peace and shalom? So everyday activities, there's an opportunity to have a focus in that. C.S. Lewis said, you know, when you aim for heaven, you get earth thrown in. But when you aim for earth, you lose both. So when we focus on our family and we try to make the most money or make the happiest family or do the most sports, you lose it all because it's fading away. Finally, if you have kids and you know Disney, I apologize deeply. There's a movie called Let It Go, or no, there's a song called Let It Go that is driving all of us nuts. No, please don't sing it. But it was kind of funny when I was running this over with Myrna, she said, you know, this is the phrase that she's hearing all the time. And part of it's funny because it's the movie. But this is where we're living. We're letting it go. There's so many things we wanted. There's so many interests that I have. But when my priorities are right, when I work with that diagram and what's important and this focused family, and it's got to go. I'm letting it go. So through your days, you're constantly measuring against eternity, and you're trying to figure out, is this something we're supposed to hang on to? Maybe reorder a bit or whatever? Or do we need to really let this go because of the cost? So for some of you, it might be quitting a job, quitting a second job, living a simpler life, not going on many vacations and not buying the certain things that you used to buy. Maybe it's selling some of your possessions, less debt, less financial obligation. Maybe it's having fewer activities so you can actually eat together and ask your kids, how did you see God show up today? It was a conversation we had a couple days ago. And we haven't always had that, so it was kind of an awkward one. But the more we're asking, hey, how did you guys see Jesus show up today? One of our kids, we've been praying for a good Christian friend because they don't have one. And this year's been a little different. I say, hey, see, remember, we prayed that God would meet this need for you. And is this maybe how he's doing it? I don't know, we'll see. But we're having the conversation. And you can't do that if you're running around. Maybe it's saying no to the commitments that take you away from this. Not that I've got all the answers for you, but sitting beside somebody who shares these values, who you can go to another mom, another dad, another grandparent, another kid, another youth, and say, hey, this is what I'm struggling with. What do you think? So some things we need to let go. So I hope this week you can start the conversation, maybe even over lunch, with the questions I provided, for you to start focusing your family beyond yourselves. And it's amazing how God spurs you on, and he will draw you together. And you will be free of concern and anxiousness. And you will be able to live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Let me pray for you. Father, we live in a culture and a day that fortunately in some ways affirms the family and opportunities for our kids, the best education, all these things. But I believe even amongst Christian families, the family has become an idol. The goal is for us to be most involved, the best in some way, or happy, or have the most toys. And all the while, we're fostering something that is passing away. This time is short. Forever is soon upon us. And we don't live with that perspective. And so I just pray for each one here, regardless of their life phase, regardless if there is a spouse there or not, or if there's kids there or not, regardless of age, God, we will develop a focused family. If we have no immediate family around us, we have opportunity to come alongside our kids as they're grown up or other people's families and just encouraging them and mentoring them. Many here this morning need to have this conversation. And I pray there will be courage among our women and our men, our moms and dads, to sit down and say, you know, what focus, what perspective do we have? Are we working as a team? What are our priorities? What do we need to cut out? What do we need to add? What do we need to rearrange? Maybe we need to get some help. God, I just pray that we would be a people defined by strength and courage because we understand the cost of focusing on the family. And I pray that our community would see us as focused families, functioning well, pursuing a life beyond ourselves in a way that would encourage and challenge others. Thank you that we have opportunity to explore these things, and I just trust again that it's something that has been challenging to people here. I just pray your blessing, Father, on these people that are willing to invest the time on a Sunday morning into their lives, and I just pray that you'd just guide them as they go forward and guide the discussions, bring healing and wholeness to all of us as people and as families. We commit this to you for your glory and for your name's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.